All right, we are going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 11. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Just for a little bit of context, and we'll go into a little bit more in a moment. But let's read starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had made earlier a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. We'll stop here. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I do want to encourage you, keep reading the rest of 8, maybe later on, read through chapter 9. Really, really good words here from the Apostle Paul that continue with our theme. This morning we're talking about our fifth core value, which is that we share what we have been given. We share what we have been given. Have you all ever, I've had this happen to me a few times now because I enjoy coffee, but and for some reason it only happens at Starbucks for when I go there. But have you ever gone to Starbucks or somewhere and have someone, you get up to the line to pay and they say, oh, it's already been taken care of. Somebody's actually ahead of you paid for it. And they'll say, like, you're the 60th person that's done that, that this has happened for. It's happened to me a few times and it's awesome. I love when it happens, even though sometimes I feel like you know, you wonder how much to give. Like my order, someone got away with giving, you know, I just get like as cheap as I can get because, you know, I don't have that Starbucks money, but other people might have a lot more. But I love when that happens. It's such an unexpected gift. It's such an unexpected gift. And those, to me, in many ways, are some of the best kind. You don't deserve them. You don't expect them. They just kind of come out of nowhere. And I thought about that this week, and it brought my mind back actually to something we did here 5-6 years ago, maybe. We actually had a surplus at the end of the year, the calendar year, which that doesn't happen a whole lot. And so this year, it was actually a big deal. And if you remember, one of the things we did that year was we actually divided up a portion of that surplus and actually gave it out to members of the congregation. Maybe some of y'all got some of that money. And we encourage you, hey, go be a blessing to somebody. Go give that unexpected gift to them. And y'all didn't get to hear all the stories that I heard, but I heard a lot of incredible stories from that. And this week I was going back through my archives trying to find them, and I actually had a lot of trouble. I need to clean up my computer. But anyway, I did come across one from Nanette Mahler, if those of y'all will remember Nanette. Nanette said that when we gave out that money, one of the things she did was, first of all, she prayed about where to give it. Always a good first step. But she talked about how she was planning on giving it to a neighbor down the street who had a daughter with special needs, but she said, you know, it just didn't seem right. Nothing about their situation, it just wasn't right. So she said that she went to the recycling center one day, and when she was there, she just said, I felt like the Spirit just told me to give it to the man that was working at the recycling center. So she did. He said he was kind of taken aback, but didn't think, you know, he was kind of overwhelmed to respond. So she said he went back the next week, and he came up to her and said, my brother just died this past week. You have no idea how much that meant to me to get that gift and to let me know that someone out there still cares about me because I was hurting this past week. Wow. She said it just floored her to think that she had no idea what was going on, but God did and asked her to give this gift to the man at the recycling center. And the point I'm trying to bring up is that there's something profoundly meaningful about receiving and offering gifts, isn't there? There's something amazing when we are the recipient to that gift, but also when we get to take part in the privilege of what God's doing in the world, what God wants to do in other people's lives. And there's something so meaningful when a need is met with love. When a need is met with love. And it got me thinking about this passage this week. And we see in this passage the same unexpected sharing idea in Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth. He's describing what God's up to in this region. And one of the things we need a little bit of background on is what's happening here in the passage. He starts out by writing, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty has welled up together in rich generosity. And what he's talking about is, he's talking about the Corinth church, which is in the southern part of Greece. And he's talking about the Macedonian churches, which are in the northern part of Greece. And he says that while he was visiting there, something amazing happened. And what he's talking about was Paul, on his missionary journeys, was taking up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they were going through an incredibly hard time. And in fact, we can read about it in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. It says this. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Paul was going out and raising up money. He was asking for a love offering from all the churches that he visited and saying, hey, remember the brothers and sisters in Judea who were going through this really, really hard time. And actually in the first letter to the Corinthians, at the very end, Paul writes, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be having to be made. So he's going back and he's visiting. And what we're seeing here is the very first connectional giving between churches. All these churches were giving of their own self, their love offering, to support another church that was going through a difficult time. And so this grace that Paul is talking about is both the opportunity to participate in ministry and participate in what God's doing and the willingness of the churches to do it. Sometimes I don't think about the gift that it is to participate in ministry, but it really is a gift. There's been a few times when in my life I have felt like I've been in the right place at the right time. It doesn't happen often, but one of those times I remember, and I've told this story before, but one of the times I was walking into Kroger right over here on Inglewood, and walking out of Kroger was this lady who looked really, really confused. And she came up to me and started speaking in a language that I had no idea what it was. And come to find out, I went back in the store with her to try to see if someone could help me out with it. And we somehow gleaned together, it was like me and four other people, that she had gotten really, really, really lost. And that her home was actually on the corner of Nolensville Road and Old Hickory Boulevard, like in South Nashville. And she had taken the bus and had not known where to get off because she was a recent immigrant and made it all the way to Inglewood, okay? And she just happened to find me coming out of, we just met at the grocery store. And I said, well, I don't really know much about the buses, like, because they were saying, why don't you just put her back on the bus? And I was like, I am not going to put a lady that got from, you know, got here from South Nashville back on the bus. And I said, well, why don't I take you home? And she said, okay. And I thought, my goodness, I'm glad I picked her up and not someone else, you know. But anyway, I got her back to her house, and she went inside, and she came back out, and her daughter came out, and her daughter spoke English and was like, thank you. My mom wants to tell you how much she appreciates you being there for her when she got lost. And I thought to myself, God, thank you for putting me in the right place at the right time. I felt overwhelmed by the opportunity to participate in the ministry that God had me. It is really grace. It's really a gift to do. And it's amazing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying there's a need out here. And the Macedonian church was overwhelmed by the opportunity to participate in what God wanted them to do and what God was doing for this other church. And that was such an amazing thing. And so what did Paul experience? What did Paul experience with the Macedonian church that made him want to tell the Corinthian church? In verses 2 through 4, it says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine them saying to Paul, take our money, take our money? Like, they urgently pleaded for that opportunity to participate in that ministry. And I love it because it says, in the midst of a severe trial, it says that when they're going through this tough time, they circled the wagons, right, and said, we just got to take care of ourselves, right? No, that's not what it says. It says that when Paul came up to them, they said, sorry, we can't spare anything. We're going through our own hard time. No, that's not what it says. Paul says that even in the midst of this trial, in the midst of their poverty, they had overwhelming generosity. And it says that they gave, and even gave more than they're able. They gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. Verse 4 again says that they pleaded to be a part of this. One thing before we go any further, one thing that I think we should pay attention here is that their giving and their attitude during their own affliction and their own poverty really surprised Paul. It surprised them. And I think about, there's been a few times early when I was going to school to get my degree that I had the opportunity to go preach at a few other churches. And one of those churches I preached at was this little tiny church of about, I mean, probably less than like 4 people. Like, I felt like I was going into like someone's home. Like, it was very, very small. And at the end, they came up and gave me this, what to me was a huge check at the time. It was probably, I don't even know how much it was, $100. But I thought to myself, my goodness, I can't accept this. Like, y'all are barely keeping the lights on here. Like, there's no way I can do that. It made me feel so awkward. And I started to just turn away and say no. And then I felt the Spirit say, accept that. Accept that. And once I did, I could just see how much it meant to them to be able to participate in this ministry. I talked to a missionary once who said that he always accepted the offerings of really poor people, even though it made him feel awkward, because he wanted them to know that they had something to contribute and that it meant a lot to him, just as it meant so much to God. Wow. Wow. This text teaches us that generosity, first and foremost, is about the attitude and the motives that we bring. It's about the attitudes and the motives we bring. It's about our heart. Proverbs says, beware of the gifts that people give you. Because sometimes people will give you a gift and they'll do so with not the right motives. They'll give you a gift to try to win your favor or try to get you to do what they want you to do. Here we contrast that with the gift of the church, and it's done without obligation. It's done without reservation. It's something given joyfully. It's given joyfully. The other thing we learn about generosity, it's not just about the attitudes of our heart, but it's also not about the amount we give. It's not about the amount we give, but it's about the proportion to what we have that we do give. I think sometimes we think about, we see a wealthy person who gives a huge sum of money, and we think, wow, they're very generous. And we might be tempted to look at a poor person that only gives a small sum of money and say, eh, they're not being so generous. But it's not about the amount that we give. It's about the proportion of what we give. It's about the percentage of what we give. And this is what shocked Paul. And this reminds us something. I think so many times we're tempted to believe the lie that you have to have a lot to be generous. Right? Like there's been many times growing up, like when I was in college and other times, I thought to myself, well, I can't really give, you know, much right now because I don't have anything. And I thought to myself, the more I started thinking about that, it got me thinking, you know what, if I'm not generous with the little bit that God has given me, what makes me think I might be generous with a lot that God has given me? And so I think we need to be mindful of the fact that we don't need to believe the lie that we have to have a lot to be generous. I think, again, it's about the motives of our heart, and it's not about the amount we give, but about the proportion that we give. But the key questions remain from this text. What explains the joy of these poor followers of Jesus in Macedonia, and what explains their eagerness to give? What explains the joy of these poor followers of Jesus, and what explains their eagerness to give? They had joy even though they were going through a hard time. They had joy even though they were very, very poor. I think so many times we buy into the kind of American consumer mindset that bigger is better, that more is will lead to more happiness and more. Even though really, we oftentimes also convince ourselves that we're pretty poor too, even though on a worldwide standard, we're pretty rich. I think a lot of times we look at the people above us. You know, the rich will look at the super rich and say, wow, I don't really have a whole lot, right? The middle class will look at the rich and say, oof, I don't have a lot. And the poor will look at the middle class and say, I don't have a lot. But really, I think the Bible teaches that we shouldn't compare ourselves up. We should compare ourselves down and say, wow, look how much I actually do have. Look how much I actually do have. The other thing we have to think about is, I think the old adage is true. Sometimes your possessions can actually end up possessing you. Anybody feel like you're just overwhelmed with stuff? I know, especially I've talked to many people, especially older people in our congregation who have accumulated 60, 70, 80, maybe more years worth of things. Sometimes we just drown in stuff, don't we? Sometimes the more you have means the more you have to take care of. And that just can possess you after a long time. It possesses you after you have it. Not to mention the fact that we are subject to around 5,000 ads per day. Did you know that? 5,000 ads per day, okay? This is online, this is in our media, this is on the clothes we wear, this is everywhere. Those ads are constantly telling us, you lack something. You lack something. You're not pretty enough, so you need to buy this product that makes you more beautiful. You don't have enough status, so buy these clothes that'll help make you feel like you have more status. You're kind of bored right now, aren't you? Buy this new video game or this new toy so that you will actually not be bored anymore, right? Your car is a little out of date, so we're constantly being bombarded by what we lack in hopes that we'll spend some money. In hopes that we'll spend some more money and more money and more money. No wonder we can struggle with joy sometimes when we're constantly being bombarded with what we lack. We want to look at this and we want to compare it to what we see here in the text. What we see here, Paul says in verse 5 that the believers gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What does it mean to give yourself to the Lord? When we think about church, a lot of times we think about that tithe number, that 10%. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to give 10% of all that they owned to support the ministry and the needs of the poor among them. But for followers of Jesus, that 10% is really a minimum. Really, for followers of Jesus, we are not called to give a certain number, but we're actually called to give everything to Jesus. Everything to Jesus. Why? First of all, we do that because we remember that everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. We don't live like this a lot of times, right? Like we'll go to work, we'll work hard, we'll get home, we'll look at our stuff and say, I worked hard for this, right? I worked hard for this. I deserve this a little bit. But everything we have, all our possessions, all our gifts, all our skills, all our talents, all our ideas, everything we have is given to us by God. We don't actually own anything. We didn't create this world one bit, and yet God gives it to us on loan. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. And as such, God has given it to us with purpose in mind. Imagine if you gave your child or your grandson a gift for Christmas, like or their birthday, like a nice big toy fire truck, for example. And they accepted it gladly, and then they took a hammer out and just smashed it to bits. And they're like, thank you so much for this gift. You'd kind of be like, wait a minute, like that's not why I gave this to you, right? You gave it freely. God gives us this world freely, but expects us to use it as he intended us to use it, to use it the right way. And that's important for us. And what we believe about God or what we believe about this world, it matters on how we use things. If you believe that we're just here by a happy accident, you know, that this world wasn't created with any design, that life is an accident, then you're free to treat this world like you can use it however you want. And you're free to look at your stuff and say, well, I did earn this stuff. I did create all these things. But if life rather is a gift, if it is a gift of God, how can we do anything but other than treat it and use it as God has directed us? As God has directed us. And because of this, as we see in this text, the disciples here in the churches, they gave themselves to the Lord first. They said, Lord, we belong to you. Everything we have is yours. Use it as you see fit. We have been bought with a price. How do you want me to use it? How do you want me to use it? I believe that this means that for followers of Jesus, we don't actually have sole ownership over anything. We don't have sole ownership over anything. In fact, everything we have is joint custody with the Lord, right? It's not only up to us to use it as we see fit, but rather we always bring everything to the Lord. It's like when you get married and suddenly everything you have becomes co-owned. That wonderful things that you have, suddenly they're not just yours anymore, but you share them with someone else. And it costs a lot, but you get the joy of spending your life with your spouse. The same thing when it comes to Jesus. For Jesus and his followers, nothing that we have is only ours. And so a lot of times when we approach our life, we say, all right, Lord, how much do you want me to give? But I think rather we might should think about, Lord, how much do you want me to save for myself? Because it's all yours. Instead of saying, how much do I want to give? How much do I want to save for myself? Because it all belongs to you. The early church was marked by this sort of generous giving. In Acts, it says that all the believers were one in heart and mind, that no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Can you imagine if someone in our church stood up and said, I just lost my house, I just lost everything, I don't know what I'm going to do, and someone in the congregation said, well, you know what, I have some extra property that I've been holding on to. I think God's wanting me to sell that and give you the money so that you can start over. Wow. Can you imagine giving that gift with no strings attached? And now there are times in life, there's seasons in life when maybe giving 10% of our time or our money or ourselves is too much. I get it. There's sometimes in life, there's seasons in life when maybe we're just doing the very best we can, and that's okay. That's okay. That's fine for us to understand. This is not about a guilt trip. As it says, some people had to give because others didn't have any. So recognize that that's okay. A few months ago, I was with I was staying over with Room in the Inn with a guy from Sacrament Church, and he was saying, "Well, we woke up that morning about 4:30, and he said, "Whoo, I am not a morning person." And I looked at him, I said, "You were in the wrong place then. What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I don't have any money right now, and I don't have a lot of time to devote to things, but I figured I can give this." And I thought, my God, that is the kind of attitude that we should have. This is what I have, Lord. Let it be yours. Let it be yours. Do you operate out of a faith in God's abundance, or do you tend to live more by what you lack? Do you see the world by what you don't have, or do you rest in the fact that God has given us a gift, and a gift that is abundant? Abundant. As Paul tells the Corinthians, God is at work in the world. Will you participate? Will you experience and join in the abundant grace of God? And the reason that we do this, the reason we can live like this, and again, I've talked a lot about money today, but really it's about our whole life. It's about offering the gift of music as we see up here. It's about yesterday, those that came and offered the gift of their time as we walked through the building and talked about what we want to do with our physical space here. It's about coming up and speaking or sharing a word of prayer with other people. It's about giving our whole life. And the reason that we do this, as it says, is there in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." I had a conversation this last week with someone that I couldn't get out of my head. They came to me and they're saying, "Paul, after last week's worship service, I want to serve more in the church." And I said, "Fantastic. That's awesome. That's who we are as a church. We're our servants. I want you to serve too." But they said, they started talking about that, and they started talking about how important it was that they served. And they said, "If I can't serve, I don't know why I'm here. I don't have any reason for being here other than serving." And something about that, I said, "Well, I'm so glad you have that attitude." But something about that bothered me this whole week. That if I can't contribute something, if I don't have something to offer, if I can't give in some way, then why am I here? I don't deserve to be here. And it bothered me all week. And then on Thursday, I went out to visit one of our shut-ins, Jeannie Oakley. And as I was there beside her bed, she had fallen this past week, and the whole side of her face was black and blue and yellow, and she could barely lift up her arm to eat some ice cream that had come by where she's staying. And I thought to myself, she is just as loved and valuable to God, even though she can't do anything other than lay there, than this person that wants to give everything for God. And I thought to myself, my goodness, we as people are not defined by what we offer to God, but we're defined by what he offers to us. That the beauty of the gospel is this, it's verse 9, that Jesus, even though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that through his offering his life to us, that we might become rich for God. That we don't ever approach God and say, "Lord, I know you love me because of what I offer you." No, we can't do anything to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. So whether we are able to give our whole life in service, or whether all we can do is lie in a bed and just be there doing the very best we can, we are abundantly wealthy in God's grace. And I was so thankful for that time with Jeannie, because I realized in that moment how I was thinking about the other places I need to go. I started realizing all the times in which I don't give as much as I should have. And it took me a moment where I sat there and I thought, I need to be more generous with my time for her. Because she doesn't get to see people like I get to go and see people. She doesn't have the opportunity to come get out of this bed and go do like I can do. And it taught me just how much I try to hang on to things and keep my time, keep my possessions, keep everything I have to make myself happy, rather than give them to God and say, "Lord, use me as you will." And so, my friends, I just pray that as we think about what Jesus has done for us, I just pray that you'll know how loved you are by God. That you'll know really how loved you are by Jesus. That it's not about this, everything that you can offer to Him. It's not about what you possess, but it's about what He has given you. We all possess riches in Christ. It's a gift that He gives. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. My friends, I hope you love yourself. I hope you love yourself. I hope you know how loved you are by God, because you can't love others unless you know how much He loves you. And you can't love others unless you truly love yourself. And as I look out there and as I think about this world that's constantly trying to tell us what we lack, I hope that in Christ you see what you have. Because when I look at this congregation and when I look at everyone out there, I see people that God has bestowed so much grace and gifts and talents and so much goodness on through Jesus. What are we going to do with it? I pray that you'll know that you are loved and that you will go out in this world, that we together will share what we have been given, that we'll not hold on to it with clenched fists, but that we'll let go of it, resting and trusting in God's abundance. Let's pray. God, I just feel like I've talked a lot this morning. God, I pray that you'll take even just a portion of it, and Holy Spirit, would you let the truth rest in our hearts this morning? Lord, anything else that's been off, let it fall away. But God, I really just pray that you will help our church to see how wealthy we are in Jesus, to see that there's so much more than money that we have, God, but that we have a relationship with you, that we have access to the source of the one who is abundant, who is abundantly wealthy in love, who's abundantly wealthy in grace, who's abundantly wealthy in mercy. Lord, I know that there's probably people in this room that struggle deeply with all that they lack in life. Lord, whether it's how they see themselves and everything that's wrong with them, or see their sins that they can't let go of, or whatever it is, or Lord, maybe we just feel like we don't have enough and we're just constantly ungrateful. Lord, would you help us to rest in your abundance this morning? Would you help us to take time for one another, to offer up our time and our energy and offer each other the greatest gift that we have, which is you, Jesus, and it's ourselves. What do we have if we don't have this gift of life that you've given us? Thank you so much for the opportunity that we can share our gifts with one another. Thank you for the opportunity to know that whether we come here each week and we contribute nothing to the offering plate, or we contribute everything, that, Lord, you love us still the same. Thank you, God, so much that in our own trials and tribulations, and even in everything that we're going through, that you can enable us to give and to do so with such joy, because we know that you are our source of security and you are our source of rejoicing. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I pray and hope that this week y'all will go and meditate on Jesus and on the co-ownership he has of your life if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that maybe you've been wrestling that control away from God a little bit, and he's calling you to say, I want more of your time and your money and your energy. Because if we're going to do things in this world, if we're going to make an impact, Jesus is going to do it through us. We get the opportunity of being his hands and feet. So go and meditate on this scripture we've talked about this morning. Think about how Jesus is calling for more from you. Also, the other thing that's important for all of us is to take inventory of what we have. It's wonderful to want to give, but if you don't know how much money you have, you might not be able to give very well. So you might need to go home and go over that thing, that B word, that budget, you know, and say, Lord, I have been kind of sloppy with this. I'm talking to myself here, y'all. So if y'all don't want to listen, just fine. I'm talking to myself. You got to know how much you have so that you can give it. And again, budget your time, your energy, your gifts, and your money. And then finally, I think God is calling us continually to think about everything that we have and maybe how we need to live a little bit simpler. I know that's one of the things we talked about as a church as we walked around yesterday. Woo, we got a lot of stuff here. That stuff is too much. We need to get rid of it. Maybe it's time for us to go into our own homes and say, Lord, help me to live a little bit simpler. Help me to not settle for all these simple pleasures here and there. Help me to find the deeper security and deeper enjoyment of your love so that I can live with less and yet live in abundance with what you've given me. I pray as we worship that we'll rejoice in the abundant grace that God has for us. Let us worship the Lord.